Certainly good to see every one of you this morning. We appreciate all of you being here. It's a great day. And anytime God's people can gather in His wonderful and majestic name, it's a great day. And I hope that that's the way you view this day as well. You know, around us, every one of us see changes taking place every day around us in our lives. Sometimes a change is good, sometimes not so good. I know one thing, that all of us are getting older. You've heard me say that before, but you're a little bit older than I said that the last time. So we all show signs of age. You know, there are some things that never change, but some things that are constantly changing. And talking about people getting old, someone sent me a little thing the other day. I don't know why they sent it, but they were, I guess, hinting that I was getting older. They said, many people are like the famous Liberty Bell, old, heavy, and slightly cracked. Well, there are three stages of man, they said, youth, middle age, and my, you're looking well. By the time a man finds greener pasture, he's too old to climb the fence. What about this one? One of the nice things about getting old is that you can whistle while you brush your teeth. Well, you're over the hill when in the morning you stand and hear the usual snap, crackle, and pop, and it isn't your breakfast cereal. You're over the hill when Medicare will pick up 80% of the cost of your honeymoon. You're over the hill when your mind tells you to stand on your own 2 feet and your body tells you to sit in the recliner. You're over the hill when your train of thought frequently derails. And that happens to me often. And then last of all, you're over the hill when you wake up looking like the picture on your driver's license. Well, that's an awful thought, isn't it? But you know what? There are some things that never, ever change. From the very beginning of the time that Jesus gave those prophetic utterances about the coming kingdom of God, about the church, that has never changed. And even though we live in a world of change around us, and there are people, as we mentioned in our Bible class early on this morning, that there are some who are saying that there are changes that we can believe in. There are some that we cannot believe in. And when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that that is a change we cannot believe in. For when people want to amend, or when people want to change the structure of God's eternal kingdom, or when they believe that there are certain things about the church that are given to us within the New Testament that are worthy of change, and we know that according to the Bible, it is not true at all. So I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of the church. I want to tell you, first of all, before we begin our lesson, that tonight at 6 o'clock, the lesson is entitled, Houston, We Have a Problem. And I hope that you'll be here as we discuss that subject together. Houston, we have a problem. Did you know that the church was founded by Jesus Christ Himself? He is the author of that divine institution. When He went to Caesarea Philippi, He first prophesied about the coming kingdom. That is about the church as we know it. It's the first time that we find that word ecclesia used. Now, Jesus had talked about the kingdom in Matthew 6, and really throughout many of the events in the life of the Lord that led up to the time that He went to Caesarea Philippi. But here we find the word church used by Jesus, and Peter says unto Him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but My Father who is in heaven. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. He said, Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why we know that the church will always be in its form according to the will of God. Now, we've had a lot of people that have tried to change the church through the years. We have a lot of change artists, just as there are in our nation today, who are trying to change things for good or for bad, whatever, however you perceive that. But I know that there are certain things, according to God, that we are just not at liberty to change. God says, I change not. I would tell you that we don't have the right to change the word that talks about the church. For in Revelation 22:18, the Bible says that we're not to add to the word of God, and we're not to take away from it. I suppose probably what our big problem is today is not so much adding to what the Bible says, but really taking away from it. Let me give you an example of that. People read the Bible. How often have you ever heard people say this? They read the Bible and they say, yeah, I know that's what it says, but I really don't believe that's what it means. So I'll just tear that one out. And they were kind of like Jehoiakim in the Old Testament. When he tore out, he took a penknife, believe it or not, and cut away the word that he didn't want to accept. Well, we may not have people who literally tear out pages out of their Bible, but they tear it out mentally. For they say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't really believe that to be true today. Let me tell you why the church is so important and why God does not change it. I want to tell you, first of all, how you judge something that is important. Now, we all have things that we consider to be real important to us. Your automobile may be important to you. Your house may be important to you. Your husband may be important. Your wife may be important. Your children, the money you have in your bank may be important to you. Your future may be important. But let's talk about what really is important. Did you know that the importance of a thing is often evaluated by its cost? Now, if something costs a lot, you normally would think that it is worth a whole lot, wouldn't you? You've heard the old adage that you get what you pay for in life, and that is true. You go and you buy something that is cheaply made. It may not cost you much, but it really isn't worth much. And a religion that does not demand much of you, and a religion that does not cost much, is a religion that is not worth much. Now, the Bible talks about all kinds of religion. It talks about vain religion, talks about pure religion, James 1, verse 27 and following there. And so there are all kinds of religions that are mentioned in the Bible. But listen, the importance of a thing is often evaluated or weighed by its cost. Now, that's why the church is so important. People ask me all the time, why is the church so important? Well, the answer to that is this. It's important because God paid the highest price you could ever pay for the church. There was no blue light special, no falling prices, and no red apple days. Jesus paid the price, the supreme price, by going to the cross and dying for our sins. He purchased the church with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20. And if someone was willing to give their life blood for something else, you would say that it must be pretty important. You know, I believe that a man ought to be willing to die for his wife. I believe vice versa, that a woman would be willing to die for her husband. I believe that God calls upon us to understand what really is important in life. Now, there are some people that do not understand the church. There are some people who look at it and say, well, I just don't see why people ought to be a part of the church. Now, I can understand being a Christian, and I can understand trying to serve God, but I don't know why the church is important. But if Jesus died for the church, Ephesians chapter 5 says that he did, he gave himself for the church, he purchased the church with his own blood, then it is important. You know, if you were to go out and buy something and you paid a whole lot of money for it, I'm going to tell you something, you would treasure it. Now, God treasures the church. He treasures it because God knew that he gave the greatest price ever known to man for the church, for the body of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not a shoddy arrangement. It is not a temporary church, but according to Ephesians 3 and verse 21, it is one in whom God should receive glory throughout the ages, as Paul says here in this text, world without end. And those who mistreat it and those who ignore it will have a price to pay in the hour of judgment, because the church is important to God. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe a man can get to heaven without understanding and being a part of that blood-bought institution called the church. The church was not an afterthought with God. It wasn't. But from the very beginning of time, according to Revelation 1, the church was in the mind of God. And Jesus knew that he would shed his blood for the church. For Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the importance of a thing is often judged and weighed, now listen to this, by the cost. But there's something else you need to know. The importance of a thing is often shown by the benefits that it offers. Have you ever stopped to consider the benefit of being a part of the church? Now, you know, you may not have really given a whole lot of serious thought to that. You may say, well, I'm just a member of the church. I'm just, my name's on a roll and I'm a member and that settles that. Well, you need to know why the church is so important. Think about all the benefits of being in the church of the living God. And, you know, we often value something in the same way, do we not? Think about it. Man goes to work for someone. What does he often ask? He often asks his employer, what are the benefits? What are the benefits? And you would treasure your job. I've heard people say, well, I just couldn't give up my job because of the benefits. I couldn't give up my job because I've got insurance, I've got vacation, I've got a 401, and they start naming off all of these benefits that are given by their employer. Well, now think about it. You know, you belong, maybe some of you belong to travel clubs. How many of you do? Anybody in here belong to a travel club? Maybe you do, and the reason you do is because you have a towing service with it, maybe. Maybe you have a car rental reimbursement. Maybe you have a reward if your car is stolen. And you think about all those benefits of being a part of that travel club. Well, what are the benefits of being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you receive the benefits of the blood of Christ. For his blood not only covers us in a unique sense individually, but he shed his blood for the church. Collectively, the blood of Jesus is over the church, and he watches over us. Now think about this also. Another benefit is the fact that the church is the recipient of the love of Christ. You may say, well, God loves all men, and sure he does. Sure, he loves all men, but in a unique way, he loves the church more than he loves the world. You say, well, doesn't John 3:16 say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting? True. But he loves the church more than he loves the world. Think about it. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the head of the church. Now listen to this. And the husband is the head of the wife. And it's that same arrangement. I love my wife more than I love you. I know that comes as a surprise to many of you, but I love my wife more than anything in all this world. She is my life. She is my best friend, my friend of friend. She is my significant other. She is the closest person in my life. We are one. But does that mean I don't love you? Certainly not. I love you very deeply. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But I love my wife more. Now, the church is the wife of Jesus and of God. Does he love the church more? What's the benefit of being in? God loves us, doesn't he? Being in the church means that we become the recipient of his love. Matthew chapter 5. Christians enjoy the reality of the blessings of God in a greater way. Now, I know some don't believe that. I know a lot of people say, well, I can be blessed of God without being in the church. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You may not realize it, but there are greater blessings that belong to the children of God than those that are out in the world. They are. You've heard me say that, well, you say, well, doesn't God make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Yes, he does. It rained over here in Palestine and in Westwood last week. It did. Now, not that you folks in Westwood are unjust, but the point, that was a Freudian slip, folks, forgive me. Now, the point I was trying to make is the fact that, you know, God doesn't just say, okay, here's where the just are, it's going to rain on them, we're going to cut it off right here. Now, for sometimes it does rain on the unjust, and sometimes, you know, when God brings the sun up every morning, the sun will shine on the just and the unjust alike. But there are greater blessings that come to the children of God. I believe that with all of my heart. I will always believe it. That's why I'm a part of the church of the Lord Jesus. It is so important. And a thing is really judged from the standpoint of importance by its benefits and by the cost. It is true. But there's another thing. The importance of a thing is often judged or evaluated or even enhanced by its owner. Have you ever thought about that? This last week, I noticed that people are already selling Michael Jackson memorabilia. People are already hawking things that belong to Michael Jackson. And they say it's worth a whole lot. I've heard of people tell me this week they had Michael Jackson albums. Shame on you. But anyway, they said, well, I know it's going to be a collector's item. I know it's going to be worth a whole lot of money. People talk about Neverland. And they talk about all these things that Michael Jackson had, and a lot of that's going to go up to auction to pay off all of his indebtedness. And it should be worth a whole lot because it belonged to Michael Jackson. As much as I liked Elvis Presley, and as much as Ann Sparks loves him, years ago, when Elvis died, everybody started hawking all of this Elvis paraphernalia and memorabilia. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, by the way, if you'd like to know it. I have a ring that used to belong to Johnny Cash. By the way, he wore it on his hand, not in his nose or his ear. That I bought from the Johnny Cash estate. It's worth some money. But a lot of people think, well, you know, if somebody owned it, then it must be worth a whole lot of money. It must be worth a lot. Do you know God owns the church? He bought it with his son's blood. That's why it's important. It is. And it will always be important. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, but you, he says, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now, you are the people of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says that we are the church of the living God, the family of God, the church of the firstborn, the church of God, Acts 20 and verse 28. But a thing is not only evaluated by its cost, by its benefits, by a number of things, including its owner, but it is also evaluated by its mission. And I think we could all understand that. A few years ago, our president decided to send our armed forces, for whom we have been praying for a long, long time on Sunday, into Iraq. Because we believed it was an important mission. It was a mission to liberate and set free a people under bondage. And because we are perhaps one of the only nations around the world that are concerned about the affairs of men and honesty and integrity and friendship and what is right and democracy, we went into Iraq. There was no question about it. And there was no question. I want to tell you something. Most of the senators and the congressmen that are hollering about the fact that we shouldn't be there are the very ones that voted that we go. And it's amazing that they judged the mission then to be something of importance. And it was of something important. The mission of the Lord's church is important. Because we are in the soul-saving business. That is our mission. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, Jesus says, I have come to call the sinner to repentance. I have come to seek and to save them that are lost. And that's our mission. Some churches have lost sight of their mission. We haven't. Some people say, well, we're just not evangelistic. We're just interested in keeping house. We're not. We are interested in saving souls, folks. That is the mission of God. It is the mission of Christ, and it must be our mission as well. And when a church ceases to evangelize, it won't be long until it fossilizes. That's the mission of the church. And by the way, the church is not a social club to provide members an escape from boredom. That's not what this is about. You know, some people try to make the church much like social organizations in the world. And when you do that, you will start bending and you will start turning away from what's right to keep folk happy, to keep them charmed, to keep them from getting bored. That's not our mission. That wasn't the mission of the Savior. Jesus said in John 9, I've come to do the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work. And our mission is not new. Our mission is just as relevant right now as it was 2,000 years ago. As I told you, there's some things that change. This doesn't. It's still true. And what Jesus did in his body is what we ought to be doing within the body, the church. Jesus evangelized. He did. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. And what did the early church do? The early church did the same thing. For the Bible in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says that they went everywhere preaching the word of God. I know people don't like this kind of preaching. I'm not up here to charm folks. That's not why I'm here. I'm not up here to preach and I'm okay, you're okay, philosophy, and you walk out and you feel good tomorrow. And I will tell you this, however, that God wants to be by your side tomorrow as much as he wants you to be by his side here today. His mission and your mission must be to teach the lost. And that's what the early church did. And a matter of fact, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, they made known the gospel to the whole world in the days of the early church. What a challenge for us. Some people wonder why we're on television every day around the world and why this congregation specifically is supporting national television and why we do it. It's to preach the gospel. That's what we're about. The early church edified. They did. It's what Peter said, or God said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That's what we are about. Again, I said, it's not to keep everybody happy. It's not to charm folks. It's to edify them with the word of God. And the early church did that. Paul didn't mince words. Paul didn't cut his sermon because someone got upset with what he taught and what he preached, because it came from God, emanated from the master himself. And they taught the word. But the church did benevolent work as well. Jesus did. The Bible says of him in Acts chapter 20, that in 10 and verse 38, that he went everywhere preaching the word of God. And he went everywhere doing good. Went about doing good. And you know what? The early church did the same thing. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 2. You'll find how they did it. They sold their possessions when there was a great need, and they parted them to every man as had need. When there was a need, not a greed. And when people were working and trying to do their best, I'm not saying people ought to sell everything they have and go give to some shiftless individual who's not willing to work. That's not the mission of the church. But we ought to be willing to help those who are destitute, not because of their own choosing, but because of fate, perhaps, or maybe things that have happened in their lives. The Bible says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. So it's incumbent upon us to follow the plan of God if we want the church to help us. The early church did benevolent work. They did. Jesus did it also. Jesus engaged in study. He engaged in prayer and worship. And the early church did the same thing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they praised God and had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And when Jesus taught the plan of salvation, he taught it correctly, folks. And he taught it as it came from the Father. And he said, except you believe that I am he, shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. John 8:24. He taught the plan. The plan didn't come from the church. The plan didn't suddenly pop into existence years after Jesus. But he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And that is, we have to follow the plan of the Savior that embraces the idea of believing in Jesus to be the Son of God. And through a penitent heart, a man has to change his life. That's what repentance is. Luke 13:3, except a man repent, he shall perish. And then he has to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Is it significant that a man confesses Christ before his fellow man? Absolutely, for Jesus taught it. And he said, if you don't do it, I won't confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Listen to Romans 10:9-10. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The man must be baptized in order to be right with God. Is that really significant? Is it really important? Does God say it is? Absolutely. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it's not so important that, you know, people think, well, it doesn't really make any difference about why you're baptized. If you get into water after you're saved, or if you get into water before you're saved. Jesus taught that a man gets in water before he is saved. That's what Christ said. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the arrangement. That's the plan. That's God's plan. And if you go back to all the apostolic sermons in the New Testament, you'll find that they were not amended in any way. What God taught then, he still teaches now. Even Saul of Tarsus. While he had been praying, he'd been repenting, he'd been fasting, he'd been going through all kinds of stuff. And Ananias said to him, and he said, and now Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Now listen to this. To show you're saved? No. Should you be baptized to join the church? No, that's not what he said. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. Now that sounds to me like the way you get your sin removed and remitted and washed away is by being baptized, doesn't it? Isn't that what Christ said? That's why it's so important. It's not what you think about, what I think about. It's not what the world thinks about it. This church down the street thinks about it, or one across town thinks about it. It's not that, folks. It's back to the Bible. What does God say about it? Some people want to feel right without being right. Some people want stars without scars. Some want to be celebrities in the kingdom. Not so with God. We have to get right with him and follow him if we're going to heaven. Because that is what's important. He is the Savior of the body, the church. Go back to Ephesians 5. He's coming someday to claim the church. That's why church is so important. And you know what? He's going to bring the saved up to himself and present the church before God. That's what he says. Going to give the kingdom back to God. Not coming to set up one here. It's not going to be a world-ruling government out of Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or anywhere else. But when he comes again, he's not coming to set up a kingdom. He's coming to bring this kingdom back to God and present it to him. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to be among that number. And I want to understand the importance of it. You know, I'm so thankful that God does not leave us that he always stands by us, and that he does, and he will. You don't ever have to worry about what you go through in life, and you may have to go through a lot, my friend. A lot of people teach you, some preachers get up here and tell you, become a Christian, all your troubles are over. Don't worry. It's a health and wealth gospel, a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it gospel. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It ain't so. You may go through a lot of trial and problems in your life as a child of God, but God will be faithful to you, just as you are faithful to him, and it is based upon your faithfulness to God. You know, people always say, well, I just wonder why God let me go through this. Sometimes I wonder why people let God go through what he has to go through with you and with me. You ever thought about that? You know, put the shoe on the other foot, folks. He is always there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It was an atheist couple one time who had a child. They never told their daughter actually anything about the Lord, about Jesus. And one night, when the little girl was 5 years old, the parents fought with each other. And the dad shot the mom. Incidentally, we had a response in the gospel meeting just recently up in Dangerfield. And a young man, 29 years of age, came to me and said this very same thing. My stepdad shot my mom when I was just a young kid. It reminded me so much. He said, I've lived a horrible, wretched life, drugs and alcohol. And he said, my grandparents raised me, but he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I have put them through hell, but he said, no more. He said, from now on, I'm going to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. This man shot the little girl's mother right in front of the child and then turned the gun on himself as the child watched. She then was sent to a foster home. The foster mother was a Christian, and she took the child to church, and on the first day of Sunday school, the foster mother told the teacher that the little girl had never heard of Jesus and to have patience with her. But the teacher held up a picture of Jesus and said, does anyone in here know who this is? And the little girl raised her hand and said, I do. She said, that's the man who was holding me the night my parents died. You know, God holds us in his loving arms because he is a gracious and wonderful God. And whatever we have to experience in life, he is there for us. That, my friend, will never change. And that is something you can believe in. And you can believe that just as sure as he teaches us the importance of the church, someday he is coming to judge us. For Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment." I want to be in his loving arms. Do you? Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? Are you walking in his way? Are you fulfilling his mission? Do you understand how important it is to be owned by Jesus? Are you accomplishing his mission in your life? Do you understand what benefits there are to being a child of God? They are many. One of the most important is that our sins can be forgiven. That's why it's important for you this morning to become one, to become a child of God. And if you believe in him, would you follow him this morning through that penitent heart? And by being baptized, that all of your sin may be washed away and cleansed. Just as he cleanses the hearts of those who are Christians, who truly repent and seek his forgiveness. And maybe it's something you should be seeking this morning. And I hope that if it is, you'd have the courage to make it known while we stand and while we sing.